Today we're going to be starting a new preaching series that is all about living ready. So the title of my message is Ready or Not, which makes me think of the Fugees song, if you know it. Yeah. Ready or not, here I come. That's probably, that's it really. That's appropriate for the Christian version. Yeah. I'm going to find you and take over. I don't know. So anyway, I've been at the AOD Bible course training ground this week, and it's been really cool. I got nominated as the joker, and it's like the worst position for me, because I hate telling jokes. I always get it wrong, or all I can think of is something totally inappropriate, and then that's all I can think of, and so I can't get out anything that's like appropriate to share. You know, I'll be thinking about issues that I had in pregnancy that no one wants to know. You know what I mean? So I got pulled up. So I made sure I was late every day to make sure I wouldn't have to do this joker thing. So I was 45 minutes late one day, thinking I'm not missing much, it's fine, I've got jobs to do anyway. And they were 45 minutes late on doing the joker thing. So I literally walked in, sat down, and they were like, right, can the joker come up please and tell a joke? And I was like, no. So I had to think of something, and I just did a lot of self-depreciation, which kind of went down well. Mocked myself, fancy word for that. Anyway, it's a joy to be here. I found out I was preaching yesterday, so it was cool. That's what I did yesterday on Saturday, wrote my message. Friday night. So I wrote my message yesterday, and it's really cool because it's great to have an opportunity to speak, and it is an honor, and I don't take it lightly that you allow me to speak up here. And so I want to bring something real and of me, and I hope that you're blessed this morning. So, I love the Bible. Anyone else love reading the Bible? I know it seems like an obvious thing, but actually, I properly love the Word of God. And I don't want to assume you know the basics, because actually, even though I was brought up in a Christian home, so much of my journey as a Christian, I kind of didn't engage fully into everything. So a lot of the stuff that I was around didn't absorb into my brain. So it's only recently that I knew that the Bible was written over 1500 year period by 40 different authors. You guys probably know that, but I didn't know that. And so when people used to have the debates at school about, well, all religions are the same, they all have a book, I never had that comeback because I never really properly engaged. So I really love the fact that the Bible is so amazing and written over such a long period of time by so many different people, but has like a constant theme and a constant voice that runs through it that couldn't be faked. So if you don't know the Bible, and I don't want to assume that we all do, the Bible that we read today, the Holy Bible, the Bible you'll see in the drawers of hotels, is the Holy Bible, and it's made up of the Hebrew Bible, which is the first 39 books of the Bible, and then it contains the New Testament, which is 27 books, which is sort of like one-fifth of the last bit of the Bible. And the whole Bible is inspired by God. And I went on the Bible course, and I've run it a couple of times, and I've watched it because it's so interesting. And they likened the inspiration of the Bible to the building of St. Paul's Cathedral. And so if you say, who built St. Paul's Cathedral? Everyone says. Anyone know? So for Christopher Wren. But did he actually build it? Do you reckon he like laid one brick? Any cement, nada, nothing. Yeah, maybe the first one and the last one. So he actually didn't physically pick up a brick or make anything, nothing. But he inspired it. He designed it. He is the reason it looks the way it looks. And so I thought that was a really great analogy, and I'd never heard that before. And it helped me think about the Bible as that's how, it, you know, like St. Paul's Cathedral, Sir Christopher Wren, God, the Bible, inspired all these different people. So he designed it. And I think that's a really cool, it's cool, isn't it? It's a cool way to think about it. So if you do read it, and I hope you do, but I do, and the things that stand out to me when I read the Bible, wherever I am, whether I'm in the wisdom books or the prophet books or the New Testament, are two things, basically two recurrent themes. That this is a book about relationships and about love. And the fact that the relationship is God's relationship with his creation and his people and his desire for his reconciliation of us to him, his judgment, his nature, his character in respect to who we are, and also his insane crazy love for people. Like when we really don't deserve it. I mean, if you read some of the stuff that people were doing, and then you read the heart of God going, please just come back to me. Like, I'll forgive you and I'll blot all of that out. It's amazing. So if you get any other vibe from the Bible, you're probably not reading it right, because really, I kind of think the two main things are God's amazing relationship with people and his love for people. They're the two things that stand out the most. And so the Bible gives us this amazing history in the beginning of humanity, of Israel, how it all began. It starts in Genesis. You know, we all probably know this, even if you haven't read the Bible. You know, in the beginning, God created blah, 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 blah. Lots of stuff, including humans. And then you've got the whole history, which goes through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc. Anyone can reel that off? It was good at Sunday school. At the AOG conference, the new national leader reeled it off, and I was well impressed. And then I was reminded that actually it was a song that people used to learn in the 60s. Yeah, it's quite cool to know that, but I don't know that. And so then right at the end, there is a book called Revelation. And so the Genesis is all about the beginning, the past, goes through the history, then it goes into the New Testament. Jesus comes, he's born, he lives, he dies, he comes back to life. He goes up to heaven, and then right at the end is this book, Revelation, and it's about the future. And you guys will know this if you've sat in on any of the teaching that Ian has brought. He majors on Revelation a lot, and it's about what we can expect in the future days, and what are the signs we need to look out for when Jesus comes back. Because we're a church that believes Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins. There's one way to heaven through Jesus, and he's coming back to get us all one day. So the title of my message is Ready or Not, and it's the first one in our sermon series. So hopefully the reason we do series is because you guys might miss something, and also you can't round up a whole concept in one kind of half an hour session. So if it seems repetitive, it's not meant to. It's just like trying to get it into you about living ready. So anyone is a parent in here? Hands up. A lot of parents. So as a parent, and I'm sure you guys have this too, we have these little habits that we do with our kids. And every night, the last thing I do after their routine of brushing their teeth, putting them into bed, reading their Bible, I always do a little prayer with them, and I ask them to pray. It's the last thing we do, because I want it to be the last thing on their mind. And I'm saying, right, okay, now it's your time to speak to Jesus. What are you going to say? So it can vary from, Lord, I really want this bit of Lego. Can I please have it for tomorrow? Or please help me sleep well. Or, you know, it varies. It's often, Mummy, please heal Mummy's back. God, please heal Mummy's back, which is so cute. They all have that prayer, which is so sweet. But there was this one time, it was actually last week, and I was just kissing Thomas, and I was saying, right, it's your turn to pray now. What are you going to pray for, buddy? And he closed his eyes, and honestly, it was a tear rolling down his cheek. And he said this, Father God, please let everyone on earth know you. If they get left behind, it will be so terrible for them. Please let them know you're real, in Jesus' name. Like, and I don't go on about the rapture, and I don't go on about the fact that people are going to be left behind. I kind of keep it light and easy and normal and real, and I don't want to get too heavy on them. And so this is coming from his heart, this desire for no one to be left behind. And I thought that was such an amazing prayer of an eight-year-old. And actually the heart of a child to care so much that people might be left behind when Jesus comes. I thought that was like a really amazing godly thing. And at the funeral of a family friend and prior leader of LVC, I heard this at his eulogy. Someone said, he was a man who lived ready. He was a man who lived ready. And it got me thinking about what Thomas said and about, you know, a man who lived ready when I was preparing this. And I was thinking, why is it so important to live ready? What are we living ready for? And what does it look like? And then I thought about how much I would love someone to say that at my funeral. She was someone who lived ready. You know, if Jesus doesn't come back, which I hope he does, and I hope I don't die like that. I hope I get raptured. I really want to see it. I've always thought that I would. Anyway, so if you've got your Bible, can you turn with me to Matthew 25? Matthew 25 can be found at right at the beginning of the New Testament. So it's the last fifth of a Bible, about there. And this contains a parable. And anyone who has their Bible when it's in red, it's because these are the words that Jesus spoke. Also something I didn't really fully realize. Did you know that? If it's in red, it means Jesus said those exact words. What sort of parents? It wasn't about you. It's like, you can say something to me if I'm not engaged. It just goes through me like a sieve. So, this is a parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. And Jesus often spoke in parables. And if you don't know what a parable is, it's basically a really simple way of explaining a complex idea. Sometimes it's complex, sometimes it's not. But it's a way that he used to speak so that people could relate to him. Because he's a relational God, he wants to relate to us. And he wants us to understand where he's coming from. So in this chapter, we read that Jesus is talking to a group of people about him coming again. Just to contextualize for you guys, in verse 24, he's telling the group what they should look out for before he comes. And he says, basically in a nutshell, you'll know that I'm going to be on my way because basically immorality will be flourishing, love and forgiveness will be harder to find. There will be successful false Christians, successful false Christian prophets, successful ministries in operation, deception in the church. He tells them nations will rise up against nations. There will be famines, earthquakes. There'll be a hatred of his chosen people, the Jews. He tells them that there'll be a nonchalance about life, just as it was in Noah's day. And he quotes Matthew 24:36-28. For they went on eating and drinking and marrying and living in pleasure and for pleasure. They were choked from the worries of life, wrapped up in self, the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of the world. You know, and a lot of us who are watching for the times of Jesus, we all can think, you know, we're living in the end times. You know, if they thought they were living in the end times back then, we're definitely living in the end times now. And there's all sorts of theology and teaching around that, which I'm not going to focus on. But what I want to talk about is the fact that despite all this, with all the signs pointing towards the return of Jesus, none of this seems to move anyone towards Jesus more, you know. And in Noah's day, no one thought the flood would come until it did. Yeah, it never rained. It never even, it was just like a madness. And how much complacency do we have in our lives about, yeah, it probably will happen. I know I'll die one day and blah, blah, blah. But there is kind of like a, we don't expect it to happen like today or anything. And so Jesus in chapter 24 is comparing Noah's day to what it will be like when he returns. And after this, chapter 24, he jumps into 25. And I'm just going to paraphrase it before we pick it apart a bit. And so chapter 25 is about these 10 virgins who are waiting to attend a wedding celebration at nighttime. And they're with their lanterns. Some missed the bridegroom and were ultimately locked out because they didn't have enough oil. Massively paraphrased version of the story. And that's just because I want us to first of all understand historically what a wedding looked like. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever been to a wedding that had 10 virgins carrying lanterns at night. In fact, I think it is, Sue, you'll know this. Is it illegal to get married at nighttime in the UK? So this is totally unrelatable for us because we don't have any of this sort of stuff. But in the Jesus' day, in the turn of the first century, this is a common picture of a Jewish wedding. They always happened at nighttime. The collection of the bride would happen. And the groom would have had to pay a wedding price for the bride to the father of the bride. And then he would go back to his house, make arrangements for her coming. And then when the right time has arrived, he would set off at night to the bride's house to go and collect her, to then bring her back to his house for the wedding celebration and all that jazz. And because it happened at night, there would be a procession of people with lamps. And if you were in that procession without a lamp, it meant you were gate crashing. And, you know, I think that's probably what we have in common with these weddings. No one wants a gate crasher at a wedding, right? So you were expected to have a lamp, because it was at nighttime, with your own oil to light the way. So this is the event that Jesus is referring to when he's talking about his return. Also, the other thing with parables is, I'm not sure what the posh word is because I haven't done all my training, and I'm sure someone will be able to shout it out. But there is, in a parable, you've got the story and you've got the characters and the events, but they relate to something. What's the word, Ian? Allegory. Allegory. So I've got a little slide to make it easier whilst we're reading it. And this is the allegory of the story of the parable of the 10 virgins. So in this story, you've got some characters, which is the bridegroom and the virgins. You've got some things, which is the lamp and the oil. And you've got an event, which is a wedding banquet. And this is what Jesus is referring to, pretty much, on what their representation. Well, this is my understanding of their representation to us. So I'm just going to quickly read it. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up, they trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going to go out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us. Why don't you go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves?" But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also come. "Lord, Lord," or "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So picking up from verse 6, this story is happening in the middle of the night. And these 10 virgins with their lamps have fallen asleep because the bridegroom has tarried in his arrival to them. They wake up to the sound of him coming. 5 of them discover they haven't enough oil to keep their lamp burning. And 5 of them have. So the foolish ones go and buy their oil. And while they're gone, they miss this opportunity because they're not ready. The door was shut, the scripture tells us. They can't get in despite their intentions. They've missed the boat, as it were. That's a metaphor now. I'm using metaphors and parables, aren't I? So they knock on the door and the bridegroom says he doesn't know them. And like the story of Noah and the flood, this is a stark reminder that not everyone will join Jesus. And there does come a time to choose Jesus for real. And there is a time when that time's up. Because Jesus is coming again, and if he doesn't in your lifetime, there is a time you'll die. And everyone always says, the two certainties of life are taxes and death. But I kind of think, well, maybe tax isn't always certain, but death is, and all the rapture is. So we're going to 100% face that. And if we believe that the Bible is the truth, it's either truth or lies. And so we believe that this is going to happen at some point. And what sobers me about this story so much is that the virgins he's talking about are professing Christians. And so he's saying in this story that 5 of them were ready and 5 of them weren't, despite them being Christians. That's quite freaky. It's shocking. Half of them were ready, half of them were not ready. You know, and perhaps all these virgins look the same, much like a bridesmaid. They might have all dressed the same and kind of looked the same. And in the same way, Christians, we can sometimes sound the same, particularly if you're around the church or you've grown up in the church. You get used to speaking how a Christian speaks. You might even speak different on a Sunday as you do during the week, because it's like Christians need a different sort of chit-chat. And we might all sound the same, but some of us, Jesus is saying, is they don't have the substance, they don't have the oil, they don't have Holy Spirit, which is really scary, because that's 50% of this story. He's not just like one wasn't ready, five of them weren't ready. So Jesus is warning Christians of this reality, which is why we have to sit up and listen. It's not like this is for the unsaved. The unsaved will be left behind and the saved will go. It's like, no, this is actually talking about professing Christians, which most of us in this room are professing Christians. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe in the Trinity, blah, blah, blah. And so I wonder, like Jesus was talking about in the previous verse, how many of us have become lackluster in our relationship and commitment to God and the things he cares about? How many of us have allowed apathy to sneak in? How many of us are not operating in the fruits of the Spirit in our life? And we're just letting the cares of the world drag us down, and we're going on that wave rather than the fruits of the Spirit. So I want to start with the five foolish virgins, who I will call, for the sake of this message, ready for it, the false Christian. Someone who professes, but there's no heart. Yeah? Bit heavy? I don't mean it in a mean way. I'm just I think it's easier for us to just keep it simple. So the foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. So the oil in the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit. In actual fact, you know, we don't say the God or the Jesus. And I was corrected on that because I was brought up, you know, always saying the Holy Spirit is here. We never say the God or the Jesus. We say, so Holy Spirit is the correct way to say that, actually, just so you know. And so, yeah, no worries. Psalm 19, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, etc. Then Psalm 18:28 says, you, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. So the oil in the story is the Spirit of God in their hearts. And the foolish virgins had no oil. And we can then assume that Jesus is talking to professing Christians who actually walk around with no Holy Spirit inside them, which means if we judge by the fruit, is no operation of the Spirit of God or Holy Spirit's fruits of the Spirit in their lives. So these false Christians may have a lamp in their hand, metaphorically speaking, a profession of Christianity, speaking with their mouths that they're Christians, but don't have the necessary supply of Christian principles, true love for Jesus, operating in the Spirit of God in their lives that carry them through. You know, I've gone through some hard stuff, and I think because I've always generally been around the church, and I generally keep it real because I can't be false. It's like I can't stand that fakery. You guys have pretty much seen all of my mistakes, pretty much. And some people say, and some people who are in my lives know that I've gone through some hard stuff, but other people are like, I had no idea you were going through anything hard. And I'm like, well, that's because Holy Spirit is helping me. And so it's easy to go through the trials of life when you've got Holy Spirit giving you peace and giving you joy. It's not like my circumstance is giving me joy. It's actually, if I look at my circumstance, it's killing me. But because if you lean on Holy Spirit, he gives you all these things, you know? So when I talk about the supply of Christian principles, I'm not talking about rule-keeping or a religious spirit, which drive us to keep rules. Because if you think about it, Who were the greatest rule keepers in Jesus' day? The Pharisees, the religious people. They were so aware of what the law said and what you can and can't do. So devoid of any spirit of God, they didn't recognize their Messiah because all they cared about was the law. And I honestly believe religious spirits are a curse to the church. That is what people who don't know Jesus, when they look at a church, they're like, you're all judges. But that's because of a religious spirit they might have encountered. You shouldn't do that. You should do this. Or other Christians who have come up against massive judgment because people are so focused on judging them because they've got a religious spirit, rather than actually drawing alongside with the fruits of the spirit, which is love and patience and kindness and goodness, etc. So you know, these false believers enjoy the benefit of the church and community without a true adoration of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, "You must be renewed in your nature or you will not be ready." The foolish virgins Jesus is talking about were not ready. They weren't prepared. And like seed planted in rocky soil, which is another parable Jesus gave us, they grew, they looked right, but there was no depth. They were easily uprooted. They had to go away and get oil. They were just not firm and ready and prepared. Everything was external. In the same way, false Christians can look great on the outside, say the right things, look, you know, I'll pray for you, I'll do this. Da-da. But actually, you scratch the surface and really there's nothing. And I just, you guys are so great. And I just think, let's not be people who flatter ourselves about what we do for Jesus and the works and the service that we give out to excuse the wrongs and the real condition of our heart. I've written here, let us not become so arrogant or lack spiritual conviction as to not confess our sin or have a sincere desire for his forgiveness. Because we're so busy wanting to look perfect. It's like, actually, just let's get real, man. So much better. Because God only wants a real relationship. I'll tell you that. He only sees your heart anyway. He can't even see anything else. He's literally just looking at your heart and the condition of your soul. He doesn't do fake. And as a pastor's kid, it was really important to me to have my own faith, which is why I've made mistakes publicly. And my parents always reminded me that I'm not going to get into heaven like as part of their gig. It's not like, it's cool, she's with us. You know, like, I've got to do my own thing. I've got to have my own real relationship. And that's why I try to be real of like, okay, I don't just want to look like I'm doing the right thing to please other people. I actually genuinely want to do the right thing. Or I'd rather be hot or cold. I don't want to be lukewarm and be pretendy. Because, you know, on the day of judgment, there's no one else. My mum's not going to be there to, like, give a good little debate about, oh, but she did this and she was all right. You know, it's my responsibility, as we all will. No, well, you will be there, but not with me going, she's okay. She didn't mean it. So, you know, that's why, like, a heart for me is other pastors' kids, and also people that have been brought up in Christian households. You know, you might even be 50 and have been brought up in a Christian household, because I just know that there is a tendency that we can become really great at acting and actually just slip into it so easily, because everyone just normally interacts with us on a very superficial level. You know, not many of us really connect into the heart of the matter or want to connect. Don't really care that much. This is my observation, you know, unless you're really close. And this is such a dangerous place to be. The last time I preached, I talk about the fact that, you know, being lukewarm is so offensive to God. So be hot or be cold, but don't be lukewarm, which to my mind is like fake. Just pretend, going through the motions, going to church. In my previous life, I don't mean that literally, like I wasn't Cleopatra. Have you ever spoken to people that believe in that? Thanks for the laugh, Tim. They're always Cleopatra or like the king. They're never like the servant girl, or are they? I was in my previous life, I was the Queen of Sheba, actually. So I'm very important around here. They're never like, I was the beggar on the street. Anyway, total sidetrack. So basically, before, when I had a corporate job, one of my responsibilities would be to like audit and see how the business was doing against like a set of standards. So they had like a set of standards. We believe in being this. And so my job, one of the roles was to go in and just see how we're doing against that set of standards, basically. And if they were like good or bad. And for the first year, because I didn't really want to catch people out, I wanted to support people. And I was like, heads up, I'm coming next week, so make sure it's all sorted. Kind of like Ofsted kind of let you know. I know they don't fully let you know, but they do kind of give you a couple of days, isn't that right? Sometimes. Okay, so sometimes they can just turn up. Okay, so it's a bit more stressful, so it's not the same thing. So I would give them a heads up. Sometimes I'd give them a month because I wanted my schedule to be sorted. I wanted them to be there. I wanted someone to take me out for lunch, you know, organize a nice pub lunch for me. So when I visited them, you know, guess what? Everything was perfect. It was like, wow, you've got everything, and you've got all your signage. Everyone's done their training. You're all, it looks great. Brilliant. Top marks. And so for the first year, when I would report back to the board and our external audit committee, I'd be like, no, they're really great. You know, it's just 10 out of 10. A lot of green was on my presentation. There was no real red. And yet I would speak to people and I would hear grumbling and I would hear stuff that didn't really sit well with the green alignment. So I thought, okay, I'm not really doing a good job if I'm just giving people a heads up. I'm not really seeing what the real picture is. So I decided to, like Ofsted, just turn up whenever to see what the real, true reality is. And guess what? I discovered that they were nowhere near a green. They were all like properly in the red, which made it look like I was doing a terrible job. You know, you've employed me, they're all in the green year one. Year two, they're all in the red. So I had to like work my way out of that one. But anyway, it was all lip service. It all appeared great because they were ready for something. It was all pretend. And you know, if we knew the day that Christ would return or the day of our death, we would make sure that we were ready. Even if it was the day before, we'd be like, okay, I need to sort that out because he's coming tomorrow, get that in order, blah, 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 blah. We might know the season, but we don't know the day. But he comes to catch us as we really are, not who we pretend to be. He's not trying to catch us out, but he just wants a real, you know, truly, what is the condition? What is actually going on for real? And, you know, there's no reversal once Jesus comes. You know, in that whole, Lord, Lord, let me in. I knew you. Like, I know who you are. I knew you were the bridegroom, that they were saying, let us in. I don't know you. You know, and earlier on in Matthew, it talks about people having conversations with him saying, you know, can you let me in, basically? And him saying, well, no, I don't know you. And they're like, but we performed miracles in your name. We prophesied in your name. We, like, healed people in your name. And he's like, yeah, well, I didn't know you. So, you know, don't get caught out by that sort of stuff, because it's all about truly knowing Jesus and having the Holy Spirit in your life and operating in your life. So we've looked at the five foolish and we've kind of picked them apart, and now for the five wise. Yay, which I hope most of us are. Let's see what we can learn from them. Yeah, it's 50%, so let's hope we're not that. We couldn't be, could we? So we call the foolish virgins fake Christians. So it just stands to reason that we'll call the wise virgins the real Christians, real Christ followers. They are ready, they're fruitful. And if the oil is Holy Spirit, then you can expect real Christians to be operating in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, say with me, what's the next one? Peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is a fruit that you can expect to look in each of us. And it's the opposite to the meanness, spitefulness, gossipy, judgy, critical spirit that sometimes we come up against. Can you imagine if we all operated, every single one of us operated in the gifts of the Spirit at all times? Like the all of us in here and our community and the world. Imagine if we were all filled with Holy Spirit and operating in his gifts, and we were all loving, and we were all joyful, and we all had peace, and we were all patient and long-suffering, and we were all kind and good and faithful and gentle and had self-control. What an amazing world we would have. What an amazing church we would have. What amazing friends we would be to each other. Real Christians are proper disciples, not converts or bums on seats. They just go to events. I'm not getting anyone either. I'm literally not. And I'm just saying it's not just enough to profess. It's also about living and having the fruit. The wise virgins took oil because they supposed, perhaps, that the bridegroom would be a while, that he may not come as quickly as they had hoped. And, you know, there are Christians that look for Jesus with eagerness. You know, there's quite a few in this building right now that, like, await with anticipation and gladness and, like, come on, I can't wait. You could come any day. But I'm not going to name names. But I think we know who they are. Real Christians have faith and hope and joy, and they're apparent in their lives. Christians who know Jesus hear his voice, they follow his instruction like sheep to a shepherd. They pray and they value people. They value and respect their church and they want to please God. They read the word. They read the Bible. They read it properly. They study and they meditate on the scriptures. God is their priority. They do not grumble. They do not fault find. They do not gossip. Which, do you know that gossip and slander are together? And then slander is basically murder. And it's something that Jesus, God hates. He says he despises it. And sometimes when we have a religious spirit, we focus on some rule, whilst at the same time we're doing the very thing that God actually says he despises, which is gossiping and slandering and judging others and overcritical. And actually, is the kill two bird things a thing? When you were found at fault of gossip and slander in the temple, two birds were slain and sacrificed as an offering. Can you just say it? Because it was really interesting.
This is from the glossary of the One New Man Bible, if you have it. Gossip and slander, they go together. And so the offering for that was that two birds would have to be killed, slain for that. Slander is character assassination. That's why when Haley said it was like murder, we literally are assassinating someone else's character to be slanderous. Do you know that? And to be gossip, to be a gossiper, God hates it. And the way he judged it, often people who had leprosy was a direct judgment. It came upon Moses, Miriam and Aaron, didn't it? Because they slandered Moses and they had to go and go to the priest and show themselves, and two birds were offered, and there was hyssop was the wood that had to be used. It all has significance. But it's because gossip and slander are like little birds that tweet away. They twitter away. And this is what gossip is like. People tweet and twitter. Oh, it's horrible. We even have tweets nowadays. We twitter. We do actually do that. And how much of that is negative and bad? But we do that as humans. And you know what? God judges that. God judges that. That blight of spiritual leprosy on us that covers over, that makes us not be able to feel, and we begin to get very contagious. Yeah. It's very contagious to others. So,
thanks, Mom. That was so cool. You know, and I think that sometimes we Christians we're so great at doing naughty, bad things, but in a way that seems like we're being really concerned. I just have something that I think we should pray about. You know, I don't want to gossip, but I think we should pray about this. I'm not being judgy, but I don't want to be critical, but. Like, I've just learned that anything that follows a but means someone is getting annihilated. Someone's getting properly caned. And if that is like slander, these arrows are going at people. I think we should be really careful as Christians to not be like that. And we have to be careful not to do that Christian-y thing where we dress up a judgment, a criticism, or a grumble gossip in a caring way, because it's just passive aggressive and it's basically gossip, slander, etc. Just call it what it is, man. Let's be like the five wise virgins. They were so busy focusing on the task in hand and being ready. They weren't like chit-chatting about, or else they probably would have found out about the fact they had no oil. They were so focused on, we're being ready, we're just waiting. And I want you all to be ready. Like, I want to be ready. I want us to be ready together. So we are 10 out of 10. Yeah. We're all in the green. We're all going. Yeah. And with my little matrixy thing, and any auditors in the room will like this, I've made a little matrix, which is your takeaway. And I don't know if you might theologically disagree with this, but this was just something that I did last night because I like a little spreadsheet and like a table. And I like a simple black and white, green, red. So this is, on the left-hand side, you've got your marker. And it's four things. What do you think about? What comes out of your mouth? What you prioritize? What operates in your life? And what I've done is, in the green, you've got your benchmark that you're ready. And these, in my view, are the telltale signs of the wise or real Christian. And in the red, the telltale signs of the foolish who are not ready. So we don't have time to me to go through those, but this is your handout. And in this, I've given you biblical references. So it's not just like this is Haley's idea of what's good and bad. This is biblical. So all of the, every single one, I've given you a reference of scripture. So if you're thinking about money, Hebrews 13:5 has something to say about that. If you're thinking about judgment, pride, critical thinking, there's quite a lot that the Bible has to say about that. If you're thinking about the flesh, bitterness, jealousy, worldly things, I'm going to leave this here. And so please do take this. And if you want to add, you'll add your own stuff. And let's be like the green. I think that would be really cool. So I'm just going to wrap up three things that we can do to be ready. So if you don't write anything down, and you haven't, maybe this is something you could write down. Because back in the day, they thought time was short, and that was 2,000 years ago. So, you know, it's more urgent than ever now. And let's not tire of doing good. And let's not just put the mask on, put the nice little fakey thing that we do. Let's be so offended at ourselves if we ever find ourselves being not real. Because God's not impressed with your fakery. Okay, so here are the three things. One, in my view, let's have a real, authentic relationship with God. Talk to him. Seems so basic. Talk to him regularly. Involve him in your life. Not just last thing at night, like your little wish list, like he's a genie. Please give me a good night's sleep. Please let my day be good. And that job, I just want a pay rise. You know, that is so lame. And I tell you what, in any relationship, if you're married, you have a relationship that doesn't communicate, I tell you what, it won't last. You don't have a relationship. If you've just got like a barking orders at each other and then that is it, that is not a relationship. Include him in every decision, because honestly, he's so interested in every single little thing, and he properly is good, and he's properly holy, and he knows everything. He stands outside of time. It's like the best person to ask for advice and listen to and give you the peace. And you know what? If you do that, it will keep you constant. It will keep you steady. You won't be someone that's like battered about by the waves. You will be constant. You won't be up and down constantly, because you've got an unchangeable God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're talking to him, conversing with him, asking his advice and following what he says, you will be steady Eddie. And that's actually really a good thing. You'll be level-headed because you will have peace and joy. You know, the scripture doesn't talk about happiness, which we sometimes can become consumed with. Are you happy though? you've got to be happy. You know, if you're not happy, then change it. Actually, you don't need that because God gives us joy. And joy is something that is a spiritual thing. Number two, so one is have a real authentic relationship with God, talk to him. Number two is get to know him, read his word as much and for as long as possible. Honestly, you can't read the Bible and say the same. You literally cannot, it's impossible. I would love to see a challenge where someone reads it and is not changed in some way. And I'm not talking about a quick 5-minute devotional, like in the loo or wherever your little book is or by the side of the bed. Honestly, that's cool and everything, and I know that we all have seasons, but it's not going to feed you. And this is the living water that will refresh you, that will sustain you. And I'm talking about like personal experience. I'm not just didn't like nick stuff from the internet about what we should do. This is like personal to me. Like, I've been there when I've done the 5-minute devotional, and I'm unsteady, and there's no good fruit. But I've been here when it's like I'm reading as much as possible, and I tell you what, it will change your life for the better. God will rub off on you. His nature will rub off on you, and you will start caring for what he cares for. You'll start being like him. You'll become less selfish. You will prioritize your life in a different way, and it will be much more focused on his will, not earthly things. And you'll mature. Who doesn't want that? You'll be ready. And three, confess your sin. You're like, stop breaking the law. Honestly, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come so that the law is no longer needed. He says, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. You know, it's not like Jesus comes, so we're now full of mercy and grace. We can just do whatever we want and we'll have a sorry prayer at the end of the day. Actually, we follow his commands because we love him, and his commands are still valid. And, you know, it's no one else's fault that you sin. We're all, you know, sometimes we can blame someone. Well, they did that, so it made me do this. It's like, yeah, you don't really get to say that to God. So keep a short account with God. I was with Anthea this week, and she said, that was ringing in her ears. We were talking about share in your life group, and she said, Cheryl always used to say, keep a short account with God. Admit it, just admit it. And that ensures you don't have to quickly try and make up for things because you want to get into heaven at the last minute. Oh my gosh, I've got a diagnosis of a really like serious illness. I better get right with God. Just be right with God if you're a Christian. Oh, I think Jesus is coming back this year because Ian's preaching about it, so I need to get right. Yeah, that's all cool and it's a good motivation, but not just because he's coming. You know, let's be ready, living ready all the time. Minute by minute. So in my usual style, because I'm not very refined at preaching, this is my mic drop moment. I have no like eloquent wrap up. I'm just kind of like, that's it. So thanks for your time. Let's be ready together. Let's be the 10 out of 10 greens, eh? Thank you.